Good morning, everyone. You know, I've been thinking this week how nice it's been to take one beatitude at a time, 1 week for one beatitude. And I couldn't help but empathize with the disciples who were listening to Jesus teach on these, one right after the other, these radical statements, and just what a fire hose of information that would have been for them. So I'm grateful that we can take a whole week and just meditate and marinate on these. So let me start us with prayer. Our Father in heaven, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. We pray that Jesus would be exalted this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, words have meaning. It's the way we communicate our thoughts to another person. And in many ways, it's how we connect with one another and understand one another. But sometimes the meaning of a word can change. If you've ever interacted with a teenager, you know this is true. For example, when a person is accused of being salty, it likely has nothing to do with their salt content, but rather their angry, irritable temperament. When someone tells you, "You look sick today," it may not mean that you look ill. It could mean, "You look great." Context is key with this one. See, not everyone has learned this. Now you can interact with teenagers better. If you want to convey the truthfulness of your statement, you can add the phrase, "No cap." I know, I don't know where that came from. But it would be like, "The Bible is God's word, no cap." Well, this week we studied, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." This is an easily misunderstood beatitude, isn't it? Somehow along the way, we've learned to associate meekness with what? Weakness. They're even, they rhyme. That's even harder. So we think Jesus is saying, blessed are the weak, the passive, the spineless, the doormats. So if meek does not mean weak, what does Jesus mean when he says, blessed are the meek? Well, this morning we're going to consider this beatitude in three parts: meekness defined, meekness modeled, and meekness rewarded. It's the third of the eight beatitudes. And recall the two we've studied already. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who have acknowledged that they have nothing to offer God except their sin. And blessed are those who mourn. This acknowledgement of spiritual bankruptcy before God leads to lamentation over their wretched state before God. And in every way, these first two beatitudes lay the groundwork for this third one. You cannot be meek until you are poor in spirit and until you have mourned over your sin. And as is the case with those first two beatitudes, meekness is fully a fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is not a personality trait. It's not something you and I can generate on our own or even grow in without the help of the Spirit. So if meek does not mean weak, what does it mean? How shall we define it? And let me say, I'm sure you felt this too going through our study. It's not a simple definition, is it? The more I sought to understand what meekness means, the more I realized this is a really complex word. So let's start by looking at the Greek word that's used here, the original Greek word. The Greek word used for meek is praus, which is also translated gentle, humble. And in one sense, this Greek word has its roots actually in the domestication of animals. So imagine with me that you were out west and you came upon a wild stallion. Unlikely, but just picture it with me. What do you do with it? You really have three options. You let it run wild, or you corral it and you lock it up, or you break its independence, you bridle it, and you put the force of its energy to work for good. You make it useful. And this third definition of or this third option, is really getting at the definition of meekness. It's power under control. All the power is there. All the strength is there. It's just not self-asserted. Rather, it's yielded. It's submitted to someone else. And so it is with you and me. We were born like that wild stallion, uncontrolled, inclined only to sin. And until we submit ourselves to God, we believe the world's message. Happy are the aggressive, the go-getters, the selfish, the win-at-all-costs people. Defend your personal honor. Show you're better than your neighbor. Go after the nicer house, the better body, the more perfect-looking family. You deserve it. You'll be satisfied then. Think about the barrage of commercials that we see. It's all about you. Go after whatever makes you happy. You deserve it. But sisters, when God reveals to you and me our spiritual poverty, we see the utter error and futility of this message, don't we? We are no longer impressed by ourselves. We see ourselves rightly before our holy God, and we say, not my will, but your will be done. This is a God-controlled person, a person who takes self off the throne and allows God to reign in her life. Meekness accepts all his ways with us and doesn't resist. And as we studied last week, when God shows us our spiritual poverty, our right response is to mourn over our sin. And it's one thing when we come before God and we admit our shameful thoughts and words and actions. But what about when someone else points out our sin to us? How do we respond? Well, meekness responds with humility. Meekness reminds us we have nothing to prove to other people. There's no need to impress. Listen to this from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Is it not one of the greatest curses in life as a result of the fall? This sensitivity about self. We spend the whole of our lives watching ourselves. But when a man becomes meek, he's finished with all of that. He no longer worries about himself and what other people say. So rather than exalting ourselves and trying to maintain this perfect image, we remind ourselves that we are poor sinners in need of a Savior, no more worthy than anyone else. Let's take it a step further. So a meek person, submitted to God, is able to receive criticism over her own sin. But what about when she's falsely accused or treated unjustly? You know, we looked at Psalm 37 this week because Jesus seems to be quoting from it. And the psalm instructs us how we are to respond to evildoers. Hopefully you had a great conversation in your small group about this. Even those who plot against us and just are so bent to tear us down. How do we respond? Well, Psalm 37 says, trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him, and don't fret over evildoers. It says it, what, like three times at least. The eyes of the meek are on the Lord, looking beyond her circumstances. She accepts all of God's ways with her, the pleasant ones and the painful ones, as good. She does not complain or retaliate. She knows that God sees every injustice. He hears every malicious word. She knows that God is the righteous judge and that in his perfect timing, now, later, or much later, he will punish all unrighteousness. Dietrich Bonhoeffer describes the meek person. When reproached, they hold their peace. When treated with violence, they endure it patiently. They do not make a scene when they suffer injustice, nor do they insist on their legal rights. They are determined to leave their rights to God alone. So, now that we have a fuller picture of the definition of meekness, let's take a look at three people who model meekness. And it would make sense to look first at the author of Psalm 37, don't you think? He seems to know a little bit about meekness. David knew all too well what it was like to have someone hate you despite having done no wrong to them. In 1 Samuel 24, Saul was the king of Israel. David, at this point, had already been anointed by Samuel as the next king. Well, David had been on the run for some time as Saul pursued him, seeking to kill him. Well, in our chapter, this 24th chapter of 1 Samuel, David found Saul in a vulnerable position in a cave. And it appears as though the tables are turned. David now has his opportunity to get revenge on this man who has already attempted to murder him. But rather than kill Saul, David looked beyond the circumstance and trusted the Lord. He said to Saul, "May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you." See the power under God's control. Later, after David had become king, he committed some grievous sins. He committed adultery, then he had the woman's husband killed. The prophet Nathan confronted him in 2 Samuel 12. After cleverly using a parable to engage David in what he was about to confront him with, Nathan cried, "You are that man. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight?" And he specifically called out David's sin. Whoa. Did David deny his wrongdoing at this moment? Justify himself? Maybe give some reasons as to why he did what he did? Nope. He humbled himself and he acknowledged the gravity of his sin. As John Bunyan once said, "He that is down need fear no fall." Our next example of meekness is seen in Moses. So scripture says in Numbers verse 12, verse 3, that Moses was the most humble or meek man on the face of the earth. Now, I don't know if you've ever looked at the context of this verse, but it's very interesting. So just prior to verse 3, Moses was being ridiculously criticized by his siblings, Miriam and Aaron. They had spoken against him because of the Cushite woman that he had married, and then they taunted him out of jealousy. "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" I mean, this is sibling rivalry at its best, isn't it? And Moses' response? He remained silent, waiting patiently for the Lord. He didn't defend himself against their unjust criticism. He didn't fret over their hurtful words. But verse 2 says that the Lord heard them. And the Lord then defended Moses in verses 5 to 8. It says he came down in a pillar of cloud and called Aaron and Miriam to himself. Terrifying. And he told them how special his relationship was with Moses. In fact, he said, "With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" The Lord's anger burned against them, striking Miriam with leprosy. Maybe, you know, this could have made Moses feel pretty good, justified. Like, okay, they got what they deserve. Now maybe they'll stop harassing me. But how does the meekest man on the face of the earth respond to this punishment? He cried out to the Lord on Miriam's behalf, asking him to heal her. There's another scene from Moses' life that displays meekness, but in a much different way. After spending time with the Lord on the mountain, receiving the tablets of stone upon which the Lord had engraved the testimony, Moses descended the mountain, and he found the children of Israel worshiping a golden calf. His anger grew hot. It burned hot. He threw the tablets down on the ground, and they shattered. He then burned the calf, ground it into a powder, mixed it with water, and had the people drink it. And most strikingly, he ordered the killing of all those who refused to return and declare themselves on the Lord's side. You know, at first, this doesn't appear meek. It doesn't look like power under God's control, more like power out of control. However, what happens next reveals Moses' intention. He confronted the people that they had sinned a great sin,
And then he told them that he would go up to the Lord and perhaps make atonement for their sin. Here's what he says to the Lord. "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. But now, if you will, forgive their sin. But if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." Did you hear that? Moses' anger burned hot against the people, but not because his pride was hurt or his reputation tarnished. He was defending the Lord and his honor. Now, our third and final example of meekness is the ultimate example of power under control, the supreme model of meekness. Jesus Christ, God made flesh, by whom all things were created, in whom all things hold together, and in whom the Father's pleasure was pleased to dwell. He said of himself, "I am meek and lowly in heart." Learn from me. When we look at Jesus, we understand so much more fully the meaning of meekness. He was at once the most powerful, righteous man to ever live. And he was also the most humble, gentle man. And yes, more humble than Moses, because Jesus was never not meek. Philippians 2 says that although Jesus existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You and I, on our road to perfect meekness, will never and have never given up as much as Jesus did. He fully submitted himself to the will of the Father. He said that he can do nothing on his own initiative. He doesn't seek his own will, but the will of him, the Father who sent him. And he prayed the same thing to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but your will be done." This is power under God's control. In fact, just after he prayed in the garden, Peter cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. You remember this? And Jesus rebuked him and told him, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal 12 legions of angels?" Do you see? Jesus could have ended it all right there. He had that power, but he didn't. He submitted himself to the Father and to the scriptures that he came to fulfill. One of my favorite passages in the Bible that's instructed me often over the years comes from 1 Peter 2. Peter holds up Jesus as our example on how to endure unjust criticism and false accusations and suffering at the hands of evildoers. It says, "While being reviled, he didn't revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." It's both a passive and an active response. So Jesus, who had every right to defend himself in his honor, he remained silent. But he actively kept entrusting himself to the Father. Our Lord Jesus is perfectly meek, perfectly lowly in heart. Let's learn from him. Now onto the second half of the Beatitude, the reward. "For they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." It's quite a promise. And it would have encouraged and strengthened the disciples to continue on in their meekness. And it should strengthen and encourage us now, today, to do the same. Jesus doesn't leave us empty in our meekness. He promises an inheritance. And I think we can see it both as an inheritance that we receive in the future and even now. So, how will the meek inherit the earth in the future? Let's consider the key words, inherit and earth. The Greek word for earth is also translated land elsewhere in the New Testament. And as we looked at in our study this week, inheriting the land, it goes all the way back to Genesis, to when God promised Abraham the land, the promised land as a possession. And while hundreds of years later, Abraham's descendants did settle in the promised land of Canaan, all along, this was meant by God to be a partial fulfillment of his promise, a shadow of the ultimate fulfillment. The land, the earth, is ultimately heaven. And the meek, and only the meek, will receive it as an inheritance for eternity. It's not going to fade. It's not going to corrupt or corrode. It's not going to perish. And think about the significance of the meek being considered heirs. An heir simply receives a gift or reward, usually by birthright. It's not earned. Romans 4 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we might be glorified with him. Do you see the irony? Those who claim nothing in this life are the happy ones who receive everything. So how do the meek inherit the earth now? When your will and your ambitions and your desires are submitted to God, you're content with what you have. You are satisfied in Christ. Your eyes are not restlessly perusing stores and websites and social media to gain more stuff or beauty or love. No, you are satisfied in Christ. You have taken self off the throne. And the Apostle Paul, as he says, as having nothing, yet possessing everything, you get it finally. It's so freeing when you and I cease attempting to prove ourselves and instead trust and delight in and rest in and wait patiently for the Lord. So we've spent a week studying meekness. I think this is a good time for you and I to ask ourselves, am I meek? Maybe do a little self-evaluation. No matter how ripe or unripe this fruit is in us, how can we grow in it? I have four suggestions, but there may be more than suggestions. One, know who we are before God. Let's remind ourselves. See ourselves as he sees us. You know, apart from faith in Jesus Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Two, be ruled by the Holy Spirit. Remember, meekness is not a personality trait. It is a fruit of the Spirit. He gives birth to that fruit in us, and he grows it in us as we walk with God. Three, learn from Jesus. We did a very brief snapshot. We considered just a little bit of Jesus' life while he was a man on earth. Read the Gospels. Look for examples of Jesus' meekness. Let's learn from him. And four, be ready for tests. Situations where you're going to have to decide, am I going to exert my selfish will, defend my own rights, justify myself, or wait patiently for the Lord and entrust myself to him? Remember that God sees every hurtful action. He hears every unjust criticism and every malicious word. He sees when you're looked over for a job promotion or raise, even though you deserved it more than others. He hears the unfair critical words of a husband or a close friend. When you take the fall for something that you didn't do, he knows the truth. Now, while this road to perfect meekness is full of blessing and reward, it is so often painful. But God has not left us on our own. He has given us his Spirit, and he has given us his word. I was reading Psalm 119 the other day, and maybe because this meekness has been ruminating in my head for a while now, I noticed a very interesting pattern. Nearly 20 times in that psalm, the psalmist says this: when an arrogant person mocks me unmercifully, I do not turn away from your law. Though the arrogant smears me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. I am hated, yet I do not forget your precepts. You see the importance of knowing God's word? Do you know the tests will come when you need to decide my will or God's will? Maybe you've already been tested this morning. When these tests come, may we be women who actively submit ourselves to the Lord and trust his word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this mysterious statement that the meek will inherit the earth. Help us to understand and to desire this meekness. Help us to desire to conform to the image of Jesus. We thank you for not leaving us or forsaking us. Thank you for walking with us on this road. And we pray that you might be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.